Savior hung between two thieves. Hear the soldiers mock his name. Hear his children now as they cry in disbelief. This could not be the reason why he came. See him realize his life is through. Feel the love burn from his eyes. Behold the temple veil as it was rent in two. Hear the Lord on Calvary as he cries, paid in full. I've done the work I came to do, paid in full. I've paid life's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you cannot win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. See the ones who trust themselves alone. Some still choose to mock his name. Hear his children now as they can boldly say, we are the reason that he came. See the ones who trust themselves alone to do what only Christ can do. Through Jesus' blood alone, we can approach the Father's throne and hear the words that he still calls to you. I came to do, paid in full. I've paid life's final price for you. When all hell tries to tell you that you cannot win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. I've done the work I came to do, paid in full. For you, when all hell tries to tell you that you cannot win, just remember that the debt for your sin is paid in full. Just remember that the debt for your sin is paid.
But have you to turn your Bibles, thank you very much, I'd have you turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter number 14. I did have a good time with Brother Pineda tonight, and it's good to see so many familiar faces. I don't remember everybody's name, but all of my memories of Pacific Baptists are all good. Every time I've ever been here to be amongst you, for one reason or another, it's always been good. The kindness and the hospitality, the friendliness of the people, thank you for being what you are. It is such a refreshment when we know what's out there to come in here and get a piece of this. And we're so grateful to get to be here and thankful. I've been praying for this for a while, and we're here. We pray that God would give us a good message tonight for our hearts, and that he would be the one who speaks to us tonight, okay? Matthew chapter 14, look with me please at verse number 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or victuals. Notice the response of the disciples was to send them away. But in contrast to that, notice Jesus' words. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven. He blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now look at chapter 15 and look at verse number 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us as your people to be gathered together in one place to meet around your word. Lord, I'm thankful tonight to get to be here with the good folks of Pacific Baptist Church. And I'm mindful of the fact, Father, that I can do nothing of myself. I'm mindful tonight, Lord, that we need you to be the preacher and to say what needs to be said. I am very aware of the fact that I can't say everything that needs to be said to all of these many different people. I don't know what they all need, Lord. But you do, no doubt you do. There's not a heart here tonight that you do not know. And so, Lord, I pray that you would tailor fit the message, that it would be appropriate and proper for each and every person, that you would speak into their heart that lasting thing, to do that eternal work and to bring glory to yourself. And if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray tonight that they would be saved, that they would understand what a great Savior you are and how you shed your precious love for us when you died upon Calvary's tree. Meet with us now in a very special way, I pray. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. There's a very simple thought that I want to bring to your attention tonight. Let me grab this mic. You're familiar with this story as I am. Just on the bottom, brother. Turn that on for me. Both of these stories are parallel stories that are right there together in our Bibles. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times, as I've heard preaching on the feeding, a lot of times I hear about the 5,000 more than I hear about the 4,000. I don't know why. It's always been, thank you, sir, always been in my memory that way and thinking along those lines. But they're both very powerful stories, and we understand that. In this story here in Matthew chapter number 15, Jesus once again showing his compassion and his intention to help these people. And in both stories, certainly we find that true. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find any place that Jesus didn't show forth his great compassion for people. And then we come to this, and I want you to see this if we can together tonight. Notice, if you will, the response is Jesus outlines what they're facing and the fact that he's not going to send them away. Notice the response of the disciples in verse 33 of chapter number 15. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Their reply to Jesus, as Jesus says we need to feed this multitude, is whence? When they begin to look around and they compare the circumstances of feeding 4,000 plus people, they realize that they had a very limited supply. And the idea of how this was going to be done was not so clear to them. When they compared the need against the size of the multitude, the disciples ask a very simple question, whence? And why are they asking this question? Why do they ask whence? It's a giant multitude, and as it would seem, their perspective is small in comparison to what they're up against. And what does this word whence mean? Well, it helps us to understand by definition the word means what, place, state, source, or cause. What or from what place, source, or cause? Whence? What source is this going to come out of? Where are we going to find the means to feed all of these people out here? Whence? Now, if you and I were in their sandals, we probably would have had the same kind of attitude. Amen? We probably would have thought the same thing and probably had the same question on our mind, which they verbalize in response to the Lord Jesus' very emphatic statement to them in verse number 32, where he says, I will not send them away fasting, which they took as an implication that he intended to feed this rather large multitude out there in the wilderness, even though there were very limited circumstance that existed out there in this wilderness. And furthermore, they concluded that he's going to do it with their assistance. So why are they asking the question, whence? What place, state, source, or cause? Did they think that he expected for them to come up with the how? Is that what's in their mind? Are they thinking that way, that they're in the wilderness with those limited supplies and better than 4,000 plus people that are there? They ask the question, whence? And can I suggest that there was just maybe a hint of frustration in their voice, that they're anxious about this, which I hear them to respond to him, whence? As he's made a declarative statement, I will not send them away fasting. Absolutely under no circumstance am I going to send this crowd away without anything, no matter what the limit of the resources. These giant circumstances would not be an obstacle that would excuse them from the duty that they were given. And the frustration and the maybe fretting as I sense, as I read this passage of Scripture, maybe kind of in their response that no doubt is born out of the implication through the statement that he expects them to be the source. Whence? How are we going to feed this humongous multitude out here in the middle of the wilderness? It's very similar to the response in Matthew in chapter number 14. If you want to go back there with me for just a second, Matthew chapter number 14, as we find in verse number 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Notice, give ye them to eat. As though this is going to fall upon them, and the responsibility is, I want you guys to come up with a way to feed all of these people out here in the middle of the wilderness. Whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Mark tells us. How is this going to be possible? How are we supposed to do this? That they think that this burden is upon them, and they believe that they're supposed to come up with an answer, that they're to determine the solution about how to fix this problem that stands before them of feeding a multitude with very meager means. You could imagine that they would become fretful or frustrated or anxious with that. Well, how are we going to do this? No doubt in a similar manner, and I won't ask you to turn there, but I'll turn there for you and just read it to you from the book of Ruth, as Ruth and Orpha are following Naomi out of Moab, and they're going back down to Bethlehem, Judah, that she turns around and she says to these girls, they say unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And she starts to think about that. These girls want to return with me into the land of Bethlehem, Judah. I don't even know how I'm going to take care of myself. How am I going to take care of these girls if they decide that they're going to go with me? And then notice, if you will, her response. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb
that they may be your husbands. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She begins to look at them as they're looking at her, as though she's going to be the source to their problems. She's going to fix everything for them. And she turns around and she says, I can't be your source. If you're looking for me for the answers, I can't be the answer for you. I can't solve all your problems. I'm sorry that the Lord's hand has gone out against me, but I can't do it. And she tries to get them to go back to the land of Moab. She didn't want the responsibility. Don't expect me to be the answer to your future. Don't expect me to bring you happiness. I have no more sons. Can you hear her thought? Can you hear the disciples as they say, whence? I mean, just look around, Jesus. And examine the surroundings, and please take notice of the fact that we do not have a place, we don't have a state, we don't have a source, we don't have a cause to be able to feed better than 4,000 plus people. Whence? But I'm kind of perplexed with their asking whence. As they're looking here at the feeding of the 4,000, let me say, this isn't the first time that Jesus has done such a miracle as this. I mean, if you can feed 4,000 people with, 5,000 people with practically nothing, can't you feed 4,000 people with practically nothing? So why are they asking whence? I mean, the details are certainly a little bit different, and I believe the Lord certainly does that so that you and I understand that this is two very separate stories, the details of 5 loaves and 2 fishes versus, 7 loaves and a few little fishes, that the details are different on purpose, where they were coming from and where they were going to, that obviously these are two separate accounts, but the how which they witnessed in Matthew chapter number 14 is the same how that they are going to experience in chapter number 15, and then the taking up of loaves afterwards, after everybody has ate and we're full and the baskets are brought back in again, that the ingredients and the consistency of these two different blessings are basically the same. Basically, they're the same. That Jesus looked unto the same Father in chapter number 14 with the need of 5,000 in the same manner that he looked to the Father to supply enough to feed the multitude in chapter number 15. And the overwhelming and impossible circumstances in both cases required the same God, that it doesn't change. Whence? Please listen to this very carefully. The asking of this question, whence, meaning from what source, even as they are looking at the source, they're having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's already done this before. They're conversing with him to ask him how he's going to do it again. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. To Jesus, if you will, this is a declarative statement that he has the preeminence. He's the source. They're talking to the source. Why are you asking whence? It's a good question. They're speaking to the source. In fact, they're speaking to the source of all things. different, if you will, from the disciples, Jesus, as he receives the meager supply that he is given, whether it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes or 7 loaves and a few little fishes, that he didn't look around, he looked up. He didn't look around and try to scan the horizon to see if there's some way, somehow, but he looked up and he addressed the Father. That he looked up when he fed the 5,000 and he went to the same source, if you will, when he fed the 4,000, that the details are different, but the source stayed the same. It didn't change. That supply evaluated, if you will, as he's looking at maybe a meager means, that he looks at it and said, look, God has enough. My Father has enough to supply in both cases. A good question for you and I is, if we're going to the prayer closet, and we ought to, when we get to the prayer closet, are you and I addressing the source, or are we looking around? Well, I don't know how this is going to work. No doubt you and I are going to be fretful and we're going to be frustrated if we go into the prayer closet and we spend our time looking around rather than addressing the source. If so, we're going to spend too much time looking around. We're not going to spend enough time looking up. So why are they asking whence? Why are they asking whence? Because they're forgetful. And by the way, it's the same reason you ask whence. Because you're forgetful. And it's the same reason I ask whence. How's this going to happen? Well, I don't know how we're going to do this. We find ourselves asking that question time and time and time again when the source is always the same. But you know what we are? We're just like them. We're forgetful. We're forgetful. We're forgetful of the things that he did last time. And that's why Peter would say something like, putting you in remembrance. Though you already know these things, though these are already familiar details to you, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, he says, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, to remind you again and again and again. Why? Because we're forgetful. We're forgetful of the one who did it last time. Oh, the details are different, but it requires the same God. Have we forgotten the source? David didn't face Goliath, and he didn't face Saul with a different God. He faced each one of them with the same God. The problems are different. In one, he could kill Goliath. In the other, he could not kill the man named Saul. When he tried to handle it by his own means, God smote him. That the details are very different, but the source is the same. Hey, the giant was different, but the source is exactly the same. Do you know why we ask whence again and again and again? Because we have a bad case of forgetfulness. Maybe it tends to something, if you will, that may even go a little bit farther. Look at Mark chapter number 6 with me, please. Mark chapter number 6. Notice with me, please, verse number 51. Right after the feeding there of the 5,000, he constrains them to get into a ship to go to the other side. A ship which they did not want to be in. You ever been in a situation you didn't want to be in? You're in a situation that you're constrained to get into, even though it's one you did not order and you would not order for yourself, and yet Jesus says, get into the ship. And so against your will, you get into the ship, and so you toil and row. No electric motors here. Say amen. Come on now. I don't know what it was. I used to think about that story, and I think, man, they got electric motors. They should be fine. I mean, come on now. No electric motors. They got to toil and row. And verse number 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and notice, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Why? Why are they forgetful about the miracle of the loaves? Well, the Bible tells us that their heart was hardened. Please be very careful, because forgetfulness can produce hard-heartedness. If you tend to be forgetful about what Jesus has done before, the next time that he asks you to board a boat that is bound for a miracle, you might become hard-hearted and miss out on this miracle that he has for you. Might I remind us that Peter walked upon the water after he was rescued from hard-heartedness. And yes, I said rescued from hard-heartedness and not rescued from a contrary storm. Because in my experience, rescuing people from hard-heartedness is the most contrary of storms of all. That if we're hardened by the things of life, it's hard to rescue somebody from that, to save them from themselves in that. And in this particular story, this is the miracle. What leads to hard-heartedness, forgetfulness. That they forgot the miracle of the loaves, that they forgot his ability, they forgot what he could do. They forgot that nothing is impossible for God, to nothing is impossible for him. And know this, he'll send you and I into so many different situations that are too big for us to handle and solve on our own. But he never sends us into any type of situation that is without a rescue plan or a way of escape. That he's always going to be the source. I like Genesis in chapter 18. Go there with me if you would. Genesis 18. Hold your place here. We'll come back. But go with me to Genesis 18. I like this story. And let me say at the outset, she's not unlike we are. We're like she is. We're like Sarai. Chapter number 18. Notice with me, please, in verse number 9. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. The Bible shows us the circumstance they're up against with this. Come on now. They're old and well stricken in age. This is going to be something that's going to be beyond them. They can't do this. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, notice, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also, old also." And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh. I heard you. You laughed." Look at chapter number 21. Chapter 21, please. Chapter number 21, verse number 1, please. The Lord visited Sarah, by the way, just like he said, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "Because God hath made me to what?" Say it with me, what? Laugh. So that all that hear will what? Laugh with me. I like that. And she's not unlike us as we think about anything being too hard for God. She laughed at the beginning at the possibility. And then at the end, she laughs with the results. We find her laughing at how ridiculous and preposterous it is at the possibility that she could have a child in her old age. And then God indeed made her laugh. And when she laughed at the end, she laughed at herself. Because she didn't believe that God could do it. I want to say to you, we're like that. We might be laughing at something that
we see as ridiculous and preposterous, and there's no way. But God would like to prove us wrong, and he'd like to get us to laugh then at ourselves. No, nothing is too big for God. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever the problem is, no matter how big it is, the source is always going to be the same. He's the eternal source. It's God Almighty. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten when we're in the middle of something? Go back, if you would, to chapter 16 of Matthew, please. Somehow, for all of us, when we get in the middle of it, if we're not careful, we can have some amnesia. And we can forget what God has done before. Let me show you just a little further conversation about food, since we're talking about food. Baptists like food? Say amen. Come on now. I haven't been hearing how you guys like food around here. Come on now. Matthew chapter 16, let's talk food. Notice verse 5. When his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? I'm not talking about food. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Forgetfulness. Perhaps the Lord had delegated to somebody, you know, you're going to be the food manager, and you're going to carry the knapsack, or you're going to carry the picnic basket. And then in verse number 5, tells us, if you will, that when they were come together, as they're on the other side, they'd forgotten to bring bread. Whoever was responsible for bringing it, they didn't bring it. Somebody didn't go grocery shopping. Amen? And whether the disciples heard the conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees or not, we don't know. The Bible hasn't told us that here, so we're not sure about that. But they certainly are not in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ about what he's speaking about. We know this because they misunderstand the warning that he gives to them in verse number 6. And then we hear their reasoning in verse number 7. And the response to his statement showcases, if you will, that they misunderstood what he said. That they didn't understand it, that Jesus went back and he replayed for them the recent events that had just taken place in their travels, and he reminded them that they were witnesses of those things. Don't you remember? Don't you remember the trail we took? And don't you remember the things that I did? And don't you remember what I showed you? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember how I took very meager means and fed thousands of people? Don't you remember all those things? Was the thought about his ability to prove something very simple as a meal still lingering in their consciousness? Were they still at a loss to know Jesus as God? Is that what the problem is? And when they're taking inventory of these things, inventory of their life, is you're looking at who you're traveling with. I want to say to you, it's just as easy for him to provide food for 9,000 plus people as it is for him to feed 12 people. That's not the problem here. It's just as easy for him to get a widow with 2 mites to give just as it is for him to get a businessman with 1 million to give. Nothing's impossible for him. Do we believe? Or have we forgotten? Oh, ye of little faith. He had been working so hard to increase their faith that forgetfulness is connected to faithlessness. And hard-heartedness will prevent faith. Look with me, please, at Mark chapter number 8 for just a moment. It's the parallel to this. I want you to see these two together if we can. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 14. we go through it again. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Verse number 14. They were in the ship, if you will, with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart, notice, yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? Do you not remember? Please listen to this carefully. Forgetfulness will keep you from hearing what he is saying because you have forgotten what he has said. Let me say that again. Forgetfulness will keep you from hearing what he is saying because you have forgotten what he has said. You and I have a Bible full of what God said. We have a Bible full of what God has done. So why do we forget? Forgetfulness will cause you to be preoccupied to the point that you miss what he is doing because you have forgotten what he has done. Let me say that again. Forgetfulness will cause you to be preoccupied to the point of missing what he is doing because you have forgotten what he has done. You won't be able to see what he's doing. See, the things that have happened to you in our life are to bring us along on our faith journey with him so that we grow, that we may mature. And that as we grow and we mature and God takes us a little farther on the journey, we know that he's capable of taking us even farther than where we are now. But if you and I spend our time looking back because we've forgotten, now, how did I get here? The source? The same source all along the way? Hasn't he covered this lesson before? That's what he could say to them. So why are we preoccupied? Hey, guys, why are you preoccupied about bread? Is bread really what we want to talk about? Hey, listen, I just fed better than 9,000 plus people. You don't think I can't feed you guys one meal? Have you forgotten? What a question. What a question. If we become hard-hearted by what he's asked us to do or by what we cannot do, then we're likely to miss the miracle that he will do. Peter, with his hard-heartedness, had to have that corrected so he could walk on water. Because if you are too hard-hearted, you don't get out of the boat. Come on now. Then you miss out on the miracle that God wants to do. Come on now. Perhaps that was the great miracle of that particular day, that he takes them out of their hard-heartedness and he takes them out of their forgetfulness. How many loaves have ye? Bring them to me. Bring them to me, and guess what? I will do the rest. I'm going to do everything else. God wasn't looking to them to be the source, and yet that's what they acted like. They acted like he was looking at them. How are we supposed to do this? He wanted them to see him as the source. He's not looking for you and I to be the source for him on how to figure all this stuff out, but he wants to be the source for us so that we look to him. David, what do you have? Well, I got a sling and I got a stone and these should be all right, shouldn't they, God? Yep, that always work just fine. And by the way, while he's on his way to, you know, fight Goliath, he's on his way to the battlefield, he just happens to look down and there's five smooth stones prepared just for him. They just happen to be laying right there in the way. Imagine that. That God put them laying there right in his way. Moses says, I can't do it. I can't go and speak before these people. I don't have the voice for this. I'm not eloquent enough to do this. And God begins to look at him and says, what do you have? Well, I've got this stick. Okay, that'll work just fine. Let's use that. Just give me what you do have. And guess what? I'll do the rest. We can part the sea with what you do have. Come on now. That Moses gave God what he did have, and God took something that was very average and very ordinary and turned it into the divine. Can you hear him talking to him? He says, well, what can you guys do? Well, can you march? Can you do that?
Yeah, we can march. Okay. Can you march seven times around this great big giant wall? Okay. All right. You guys march seven times around that wall, and then I'll make them all fall down. I'll do the rest. If you'll just give me your marching, then I will make the walls of Jericho come down. Okay. So you got leprosy. Okay. All right. All right. Can you dip? Yeah, I could dip. Okay, we'll go dip in these waters and the leprosy will go away. Can you dip? Give me what you can do. God's not asking anybody here to be the source, but in every one of these circumstances and situations, he's saying, give it to me and I'll be the source. We plant, we water, but then God gives the increase, he does the rest. Give me what you can do. In fact, he supplies the seed and the water for us. Come on now. We don't even have to come up with that. Can you pray? Can you talk to somebody? Can you teach? Can you preach? Can you greet? Can you serve? Can you give? What can you do? Can you hand a tract to somebody? Just give me what you can do, and I'll do the rest. Give me what you have. You have 2 mites? You have 10 mites? You got 100 mites? Give me what you've got, and I'll do the rest. It's a good idea when you and I understand who the source is. That guy over there, I won't take time to turn for it, but the centurion, you know him. The centurion had built that, you know, he had built the synagogue, and the Jews are talking that up and saying, he's worthy to do this. We want you to heal his servant. He's worthy of this miracle. And they're kind of talking it up. And then this guy finds out that Jesus is on his way to his house, and he begins to tell Jesus, I'm not worthy, like they said. I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy that you come into my house. And of course, Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He understood something that you and I need to maybe get a hold of as we think about these things, that God isn't looking for you and I to impress him. God wants to impress you. Hey, Abraham, I don't need you to figure all this thing out with regards to a son. I just want you to give me your dead body, and I'll do the rest. Can you give me your dead body? Can you do that, Abraham? I'll do everything else. That up there on that mountaintop, God didn't want his son. God wasn't interested in his son. He wanted his faith. He didn't take his son because that's not what he wanted. He wasn't looking for him to impress him with some kind of a thing he would do. He wanted to impress him with a lamb or a ram that was cut in the thickets. Guess what? He still wants us to be captivated by the lamb. Behold the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Look at the source. He's not looking for us to be the source. A lot of people running around trying to see if they can get themselves saved by doing good works. He's not going to recognize your good works. He's going to recognize his good work. Come on now. He wants us to recognize how good he is. He's not running around going, let me see who's good out here. Let me see who's been naughty and nice. Come on now. He's not looking for that. He wants to impress us. Okay, Abraham, what do you have? I just got a dead body. Okay, give me that. That'll be sufficient. I can work with that. What do you have? Whence? Whence? What source? What's the source? What's the source in your life? Have you and I figured it out that God is capable of doing the impossible? Abraham did, therefore, sacrificing, if you will. This isn't a problem, if you will, if he's willing to trust God with the results. The same source of life was going to be the same source of resurrection in his life. And as you and I look to face the giants that we cannot face on our own, God's trying to get us to look to him. That we shouldn't spend much time trying to tell God what you and I don't have. Can I say something to you? God knows what you don't have. He knows what you're not. He knows what you can't do. He knows the impossible that you're faced with. He's not looking to us for our talents and our abilities and our methods and our ideas. Let me give you some thoughts, God, about how I want to do this thing. God's not looking to any of that. He wants you and I to look to him and let him to exhibit all the things. Hey, guys, can you roll in the storm? Just give me your ability to roll in the storm, and I will do the rest. Jesus is going to change the conversation.
Mark chapter 8 one more time. Look at it, please. Verse number 4. The disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and he commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled and took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, more than they started with at the beginning. And don't you know that's exactly what God wants to show you and I? He wants you and I to take what we do have and give it to him so that he can change the conversation from us trying to impress him with what we do have. We got this. The conversation changes so that he impresses us with what he has. Don't forget what he can do. Don't ever, ever forget what he has done. Because you and I are a walking testimony, if we're saved, of what miracle God can do. Right here, where the source has changed a life that was dead into the living. Do we understand he's the source? Then let's not spend our time looking back, trying to think about how it's going to happen. But help us to move forward. Not being forgetful, not being hard-hearted, but help us to move forward, realizing God wants to show us more. He's not through impressing us. He's not finished impressing us. He's got much more to do. Can I say this to you? He's just getting started. Stand with me if you will tonight.